Chapter 5, 1 Timothy chapter 5. I don't know how much I'll get through, but there I'm going to read verses 3 through 16, verses 3 through 16, because this section here in verses 3 through 16 is a section that deals with widows. Now, it's very interesting. We just spent a number of weeks in 1 Timothy chapter 4 talking about not wasting our lives, how that we can, you know, not waste it by living for Christ, by being an example, by studying God's Word, by reading, by being an example, it says, in word and conversation and charity and spirit and faith and purity. And it's our lives after we're saved are all about Jesus Christ and what we do for Him. Well, when I preached that, those messages in 1 Timothy chapter 4, there were a lot of details, but they were concepts. They were thoughts, you know. So even when in 1 Timothy chapter 4, where it says, verse 12, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example to the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, that's that giving love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. When you see that, it's theoretical. It's what do you do about that? And so then chapter 5, I believe, moves into how we reflect the love of Christ. How we reflect to a lost and dying world. Now, we ought to be telling a lost world the gospel message of Jesus Christ. No one's saved by watching us, but what we need to do is make sure that when they do watch us, it matches what we say. Just so you know, everybody knows that you go to church in here. They just know that. You would be surprised because it's so unique for people to get up on Sunday morning and go. And then they're not so sure. I don't know if they would know you go on Sunday night and Wednesday night, but they eventually will. They'll think you're a fanatic. But they're watching you. And then your behavior means something. And here's what most lost people take comfort in. When Christians don't behave like Christians should, then that just makes them feel a little warm and fuzzy and go, I knew it. They're no different than me. They just have religion. And the sad part is that's true with many. So chapter 5 begins to move in. Remember, we spent time last week just how to treat one another, how to deal with confrontation, how to deal with conflict. And you see, let's just read verses 1 to 2. Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren, the elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters with all purity. It's how do we get along? How do we get along with people that are older than us, that there's some issue, younger than us, men and women? How do we get along? There was a lot for us last week. And now we're going to read verses 3 through 16. I'm going to ask you to hang in there. There's a lot here, but it's all about widows. And we're going to talk about the Lord and His perspective. And so look at verse 3, chapter 5. It says, honor widows that are widows indeed. And we'll give you an understanding of what that means. Verse 4. But if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite their parents. For that is good and acceptable before God. Now she that is a widow indeed and desolate trusteth in God and continueth in supplications and prayers night and day. But she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. And these things give in charge that they may be blameless. So verse 7 says, he's telling Timothy, Paul's telling Timothy, you preach these things so that people are blameless. And so I'm going to preach them to you this morning so that we can be blameless before God. He takes this serious. Here's what's amazing. He gives us verses 3 through 16. What is that? That's 14 verses. He gives us this much on widows. And so verse 7, these things give in charge that they may be blameless. Verse 8, but if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Let not a widow be taken into the number. Now it's going to give some criteria for when the church would be involved. Let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old or 60 years old. Here's some more criteria of the kind of widow that a church would want to help, having been the wife of one man, well reported of for good works, Is she have brought up children? Is she have lodged strangers? Is she have washed the saints' feet? If she have relieved the afflicted? If she have diligently followed every good work? But the younger widows refuse. For when they have begun to wax wanton or sinful or just selfish, against Christ they will marry, having damnation because they have cast off their first faith. And withal they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. For some are already turned aside after Satan. If any man or woman that believeth have widows, let them relieve them. And let not the church be charged that it may relieve them that are widows indeed. All you'll see this morning, Abby's in California, she's coming back tonight, is the HBC logo. Title of the message this morning, Widows and Responsible Behavior. Widows and Responsible Behavior. Not such a flashy title, but I was trying to think of a title. But here's the responsible behavior. It is, how do you, as an individual, respond? How should widows respond? And how should churches respond to this reality? You see, it's real. Now, before we go in, it is amazing. Some of you that aren't that familiar with the Bible, it may seem shocking that there is 14 verses on the care of widows. But let's look at what the scriptures say so we can begin to understand that in God's heart. I want you to, we're going to do a little a Bible drill today. Look back to Exodus chapter 22. Exodus chapter 22. I want to give you a flavor and an understanding for the heart that God has for widows. Now, just so you understand, it is God cares deeply for the neglected, for the abused, for those that society would rather kind of just ignore and get rid of. And here's I also want to help you understand this too. I'm also convinced that why God wants us to have an understanding of this is it's very important. Okay, particularly with my kind of personality. I love serving the Lord. I would rather be at church than any other place. It doesn't matter to me. I love the work of the Lord. It doesn't mean I'm not a great guy. I'm not a great guy. I'm just glad the Lord's given me a love for it, and I absolutely love every minute of it, every second of it. Even people's problems, the problems that we have not been the problems that they're real problems, right? You know what I love? God's been so good. We don't have a petty church. I love that. I don't know if I could be a petty pastor. No one's ever complained what color the walls are. Praise the Lord for that. I'm colorblind and it doesn't matter to me. Just don't complain. I love that. And maybe I'm sure there's complaining going on somewhere, but for the most part, you don't involve me in it. Involve me in the real things. Don't involve me in the petty. I'm not grown up enough to handle it. You pray for me. I want to get grown up enough to handle it. I talk to other pastors and what it does is it makes me thankful. I am a blessed man. Some of the things they deal with, I'm like, I don't even know how to respond to them because I don't even know how I would respond. I mean, part of me says, oh, I wouldn't put up with that. I'm not living their life, am I? Isn't it so easy to say I wouldn't put up with that when it's not my reality? And he'd be like, oh, you don't understand. I don't understand. And I'm thankful. I had a pastor just call me this past week and he goes, does everybody like you at Hope? This is what he asked. So you're saying, what was his answer? And I said, well, I mean, you know, it's all relative. It's an ebb and flow kind of thing, right? But I said, for the most part, yes. Now you're probably like, I object. I said, for the most part, yes, I said, because it's one of the blessings of being a founding pastor. The people only come here. I'm not saying people come here because of the pastor, but if they didn't like me, they wouldn't stay. So you guys are here for all kinds of reasons. I know you love the preaching of God's word. I know you love the Lord Jesus Christ. But he had gone into a work that was already established, right? And I told him, I said, hey, Don't take it so personal. And I said, love those people no matter what. And I said, but it's difficult. It's hard. So we haven't been a petty church. So let me get to all this. This emphasis on widows, here's why it's important. My perspective in life. There's no greater work than the gospel of Jesus Christ. Is there anything greater? Is there anything more important? There's nothing more important, is there? But I want to tell you, and this is kind of, it's important for me. Part of the gospel of Jesus Christ is how I take care of my own mother and my mother-in-law. Right? That is gospel living. Do you understand that? And I, in my own little mind, I can separate that. And here's what I want to encourage you with. When you take care of your mother, and there are going to be seasons in your life, and I mean, it'll put you on my knees, like, you know, for me, every day. Oh God, do not let my mother-in-law get ill. No, I'm just, and so, I love my mother-in-law, but Deb and I were talking about the other day, we were talking about, you know, maybe a house one day that would be a one-level ranch, and I told her, I said, well, you know, we'd probably need to take into account whether we need to take care of one of our mothers, right? We'll build a house on the back 40, way far away. And, just kidding, but I know this, and I want to tell you this. So imagine my mother-in-law goes ill, and she can't take care of herself. We are the first level of defense. And I know there's other family as well, and so, but guess what? If we had to care for my mother-in-law, life would change. My wife wouldn't have the freedoms to be by my side, to have Bible studies, and it's, I mean, I know she isn't, but you know, I love my wife. We're so aligned, and we don't see each other a lot. We see each other in the morning a lot of times, and then we'll see each other again at night, and we kind of connect on what's happened during the day, and I love that. We've got ministry going on, and it is so fun and so good. But here's what I've got to remember this as well. It is just as important to take care of those God's given you as it is to leave and go tell a lost and dying world about Jesus Christ. And so I think it's important. Now, I'm telling you, I think we can do it all. But, you know, I think the struggle is, and so this is, the struggle is in American Christianity is that we only care about, you know, me, my, and mine, my spouse, my kids, and maybe my parents, but I'm telling you, we need to be broader than that. And so I preach that a lot, but I also want you to know this. It is, if God has in his plans that my mother-in-law needs my help or my mom needs my help and they need us to dominate a big portion of our life with them, then I need to have a thankful spirit and know this. That's of God. It's the heart of God. He delights in that. And I can honor Jesus Christ as much helping my widowed mom or my widowed mother-in-law. My mom's remarried, she listened to this, right? And, so my stepdad would be like, what are you trying to tell me? But, you know, I must realize it's something to be thankful for. You understand? That's important. This is balanced Christianity. And what might seem like, why this emphasis on widows? Because God wants us to be balanced. He wants us to be externally focused on a lost and dying world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. But I will tell you this, if we neglect our own and we don't take care of our own, what message are we giving to the world? What message are we telling them? And I will also tell you this, it doesn't mean that everyone can always care for the loved ones in their home. So Leon, if you will, I'll use you as an example. You never wanted to put Sherry in a nursing home, but it just became impossible for you to care for her. But Leon, I want you to know this. And so I'm not here. This is not an anti-nursing home message either, right? There are tough decisions that have to be made. I know this. If at all possible, we ought to care for them in our homes if we can. And I know that was your heart. But I also want you to know this, and this is important. This is important for you as well. Because in your situations, you're dominated with your spouses in nursing homes, aren't you? I mean, it is It's exhausting at times, isn't it? And it's become such a way of life that if the Lord were to call either one of your spouses home, right, you have a major adjustment in your life because it has become your life. I want to encourage you with this. I think God's honored when you love your wife, Leon. I want you to know that. You know, I know sometimes you think, well, you know, I'm not really serving the Lord in the way I want to. Well, I know one way you are is when you love your wife, when you go visit your wife, when you dote on her and she doesn't respond. You honor Jesus Christ. I want you to remember that. I want you to remember that with Don. When Don's cranky, grouchy, and you may think, man, what am I doing here? I want you to know, I believe this because you're honoring Jesus Christ. You see, that's important to remember, right? Because sometimes I think we as preachers and maybe we as Christians can paint the glory of Christianity and the glory of sharing the gospel and seeing someone come to know Christ that was lost, but now they're found. I don't think there's anything greater than that. But I want to tell you this. What is the greatest thing is that we honor and glorify Jesus Christ. And it's in the nuts and bolts of life. Isn't that important? It's not that we have to have glory every minute. It is in the mundane things and the day after day when you go visit your loved one. You don't always have the energy to do that, but you do it anyway. You honor Jesus Christ. Be encouraged with that. Be encouraged with that. When we do things that we think aren't so eternal, God says, oh, I love that and I see that and I'm watching that, and be encouraged. And so for the kids, this all introduction. I have no idea. I mean, I have all my points, but I kind of gave up knowing I wasn't going to get through it all anyway today, but I want you to know this. You better plan on it right now. The responsibility for your parents are you guys. You better pray for good health. See, that'll help you right now. Oh, God, please keep my parents healthy. And it's you. And I'm going to show you in the scriptures what the Lord says. You owe them. And I owe my parents. And the Bible doesn't say how good a parent they are that you treat them that way. Because remember this, if God based His love to us on how we treated Him, would He have ever loved us? He would never have loved us. But I want you to be encouraged. Now let's look at Exodus chapter 22. I'm going to go through some three scriptures in the Old Testament to kind of give you a flavor, and then we're going to have a good time with how Jesus dealt with widows. Look at Exodus chapter 22, verse 22 and 23. It says this: "You shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child. If thou afflict them in any wise, and they cry at all unto me, I will surely hear their cry." God specifically calls out here in Exodus chapter 22. He calls out and says, hey, I have their back. Don't you afflict them. Don't you mistreat them. Don't you abuse them in any way. If you do and they cry out to me, I'll hear them. I'm their protector. I love the role of men, and men aren't better than women, but men, we are the protectors. And when the husband dies, God said, I've got their back. I'm their protector now. And then there's a place as well for the Lord's churches. Look over, if you will, to Deuteronomy. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 27, just a few books after Exodus. Deuteronomy chapter 27. Strong language here. Deuteronomy chapter 27, verse 19. Deuteronomy chapter 27, verse 19. It says, cursed be he that perverteth the judgment of three groups of people, the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow. And all the people shall say, amen, so be it, or we agree. He says, not only will I hear their cry in Exodus, but he says, you'll be cursed if you pervert the judgment or you pervert the care of the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow. Now look over to Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1. just a little bit to the right of Psalms, if you put open your Bibles in the middle. Isaiah is one of the larger books. Isaiah, Jeremiah. So Isaiah chapter 1 verse 17 says, learn to do well, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. Plead for the widow. God instructs us. God says that He cares. In fact, if any of you want it, if any widows or you know of widows that have it, I've printed out all of the major passages on God's care for widows. I have them in a file at home that I can electronically send. That it's amazing. I went through it one day and I thought, you know, at one time both my mother-in-law and my mom were both widows, and so I just wanted to see the instruction and the perspective of God's word, and there's a ton that God doesn't talk about. But what is amazing is He talks a lot about widows. And it's something to do with our sinful hearts and our selfishness that we would tend to neglect. Now let's look over and just get a flavor for Jesus and how He dealt with the widows. Look over to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. I'll try to go through these quickly. I'm kind of just giving you a flavor for, this is not something where you go, hey, I'm just going to ignore this. There is an application for all of us here that how are we caring for the families that God has given us? But you see, there's also criteria as well. I'm just telling you, there's a lot of criteria. Look at Jesus in Mark chapter 12. You're familiar with this. I'm just going to remind you of some familiar stories. He called unto Him His disciples, verse 43. Mark chapter 12, verse 43. Sorry about that. Mark chapter 12, verse 43. And He called unto Him His disciples and said unto them, verily I say unto you that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they that have cast into the treasury. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. Jesus, the God of the universe, took notice of this widow, of her offering that would be irrelevant to the temple treasury, but it was relevant to God. It was relevant to God because, one, He has His eye on the widows, but also He knew her situation and she had given all that she had. Look over to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7, verse 11. Let's just start there. This is always Luke chapter 7, verse 11. I'm going to read through verse 17 just to remind you of this story, the raising of this widows. And now here it goes. And it came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and much people. Now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, He had compassion on her, and said unto her, weep not. And He came and touched the bier, the coffin, and they that bare Him stood still. And He said, young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and He delivered him to his mother. And there came a fear on all, and they glorified God, saying that a great prophet is risen among us, and that God had visited His people. And this rumor of Him went forth throughout all Judea and throughout all the region round about. Now, this is amazing because, all right, I'm going to give you a guess. Okay, how many people in the Bible have been raised from the dead? How many say this? More than 10 people in the Bible have been raised from the dead. Raise your hand. You guys, I have no idea what you... Okay, how many people say less than 10 people in the Bible have been raised from the dead? How many people say, I don't know and I don't care? Raise your hand. No, you won't even raise your hand. All right, so there are... Now look, there is one that I have to count out. But there are, not counting Jesus, there are 8 to my count. Now here's what's amazing. There are 8, so let me the widow of Zarephath's son in 1 Kings chapter 17, remember Elijah, she had ministered unto him with the last of her food and the meal and the oil kept just miraculously appearing, and she would make, and then her son died, and Elijah raised him from the dead. The Shunammite woman's son, that she wasn't a widow. The man raised from Elijah's grave, remember when the bones of Elijah, whom he was raised from the dead. The widow of Nain, her son that we just read here. Jairus' daughter, that's five. Lazarus of Bethany, Mary and Martha's brother. And then we have Tabitha, if you remember this story, Tabitha in Acts. I think her name was also Dorcas, right? Am I right about that? Am I right? I think Tabitha, Dorcas, both the same name. Tabitha sounds better today. But she had a ministry to the widows. And remember, Peter came, I believe it was Peter, and God used him to raise her from the dead. And then Eutychus is eight. Eutychus, remember, the preacher got too long, Paul got too long, he was in the upper window, fell, and he was dead. And then God used Paul to raise him from the dead. That's eight, and then Jesus would be nine. Now, here's the one that, you know, in Matthew chapter, don't turn there, but Matthew chapter, 27, I think, where when Jesus died, so I don't know how many this was, and this is crazy, right? Remember we said when Jesus died that many of the bodies of the saints rose from the dead. So I'm not counting those. Something crazy happened there, right? I mean, that was, the Bible doesn't really describe and say what's going on, but the impact of the death of Christ and caused many, it says, in Jerusalem and the bodies of the saints to rise from the grave, and they walked through the city. That's another day, another story. But I wasn't counting those in my eight, because we don't know how many there were there. Now turn over then, if you will, to James chapter 1, verse 27, and then I'm going to jump into our passage this morning. One of the things I love about verse-by-verse preaching is it will cause a preacher to preach what he otherwise wouldn't preach. I've never gone to a conference, I've never gone to another church and preached about widows. Open your Bibles, you know, some people are like, what is that about? Right? I don't know of any preacher that would say, yes, Lord, I will preach on widows. I'm sure there are, because it's a biblical, godly topic, but verse by verse causes us to pause and say, what's this all about? Now look at James chapter 1. Some of you probably were familiar with that. James chapter 1, verse 27. It says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this. So you want to honor the Lord. It's to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. But you see this? It's to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction. It was the last conversation I had with Joyce Powers was a sad conversation, in that she had told me that she hadn't cried since Jack had died, but she had just wept for 2 days. She said she just wept for 2 days. She was so lonely, so lonely. And you see this, it says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction. Now let's look back at our passage and let's see if we can understand just some nuts and bolts about this and what the Bible says, how we are to respond. And then what I love is this. We are in kind of a welfare mentality country now, where everybody seems to think everybody owes them something. And in fact, everybody thinks God owes them something, right? We think we're owed free health care. We think we're owed, you know, whatever. And the Bible says, you know what? You want the blessings of God, then your behavior needs to match. And so I tell you that to say, There's going to be some criteria of how we deal with this. Now let's look at verse 3. He says, honor widows that are widows indeed. He repeats that in verse 5. He says, now she that is a widow indeed and desolate trusteth in God. So widows indeed. What are widows indeed? Widows indeed are those that have no one else to care for them. They have a couple of things. One, there's no one else to care for them, and they don't have the means by which to take care of themselves. So this would be a widow that doesn't have any children. Now you'll see this here. It says, but if any widow have children or nephews, the word nephew, I just did a little study because Does that just jump out at you and go, nephews? It's like, man, what are they picking on nephews for? Nephews used to have a broader meaning. When you look at the word, the Greek word there, it really means descendants and grandchildren. So it would be any have children or grandchildren. So grandchildren, you know, you need to take care of your grandmother. That's what the Bible would say. So that word nephews there, we've narrowed it down to be, what would a nephew be? It would be my sister's kids, right? So, or my brother's kids. I don't have a brother, but your sister's or brother's kids, those would be your nieces and nephews. But he says this, honor widows that are widows indeed. So here's the key. It is, so just so you know, it says in verse 4, it says, but if any widow have children or nephews or descendants, let them learn first to show piety at home. Here's the key. That's why I will tell you this is, before my mother-in-law becomes charged to this church, the first line of defense is the children. The first line of defense is for us to take care of her. And that puts her on her knees as well. Oh God, get my son-in-law right with you so that if he has to take care of me, it'll be good. Increase his standard of perspective for me, right? So I want you to know that's God-given, and it says, let them first show piety at home. Now you've heard the word piety. It has in its root, it's the concept of worship, but it's not that it's suggesting worship, but it's say this, let them first learn to show worth, that you would put your money where your mouth is. You would show worth and honor and to your mothers, to your grandmothers. And it says, and to requite their parents. How many have ever used the word requite in the last year? It just means to repay. It means to recompense. It means, guess what? Every one of us, we owe our parents. And now I know there are situations that your upbringing wasn't good. It was difficult. It was challenging. And sometimes that may be the greatest way that you honor Jesus Christ is when you show love, when you show care, and your parents were terrible. Maybe your mother was terrible. I don't know. And there is wisdom here, right? There is wisdom, right? It says, but if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite their parents. Look at this at the end of verse 4. For that is good and acceptable before God. When we take care of our loved ones, when we take care of, in this specific instance, our widowed mothers or grandmothers, that is good and acceptable before God. That's an amazing statement. How do you honor God? Take care of your mother. And so, Valerie, I know this. You know, you probably wonder sometimes. There's guilt probably being away from Jeff sometimes when you're taking care of your mother. Now you can say, Jeff, I'm staying another month. Pastor Steve said I could. Now, Jeff claps. But it's. I want you to know this. You're living that. And I know you'd rather be here. But you know what? Just understand that. It's not always fun to leave the comforts of your own home and then go to Pennsylvania to take care of your mom. But I want you to know this. I want you to delight in it. I want you to know this. It's good and acceptable before God. Isn't that neat? You wake up in the morning and you go, how do I please the Lord today? Well, he tells us right here, take care of your mom. And you know what? It begins right here. If you want to wake up in the morning and go, how do I honor God today? He says, honor thy father and thy mother that thy days may be long upon the earth. Be nice to your mom. Honor her. What is it that she's always on your case for doing? Do that without her asking. Just honor her. And if you can do it, and you can do it before the Lord, right? And so look, man, I'm going to get a couple teenagers here. And they're like, oh man, we sat in the fourth row and wanted to avoid it. It's, you know, and so I love the concept too. It's like, I will not remove my neck, but I'll move my eyes. See, it's all good. But I want you to know this. How can you serve the Lord? Is love your mom. And I know, guess what, as you're growing up, you guys are both young adults here, right? And so, as you're growing up, you're moving toward independence, right? But don't be so independent that you can't honor your mother, that you can't love your mom, that you can't be kind to your mom because of this. You say this, well, how do I please God? Honor your mom. Be nice to your mom. Right? I mean, it's a simple truth. We make Christianity way too complicated. Do you not love the specifics? Last week we said, get along. How do you get along with older people, younger people, people that are like you, opposite sex, same gender? How do you get along? And the Bible gives us all kinds of instructions. And then he says this, don't neglect those that are easy to neglect. And so it begins at home. And he says this, I want you to drop down. I want you to see this in verse 8. If we don't do this, here's what the Bible says. But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house. You see, so it's talking about, you know, okay, especially those of your own house. If any provide not for his own, especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Now, I've mentioned this verse quite often. And so I think most of you, if you've been here for any amount of time, you'll know worse than an infidel is worse than a lost person. Worse than someone that's not faithful to Jesus Christ. Worse than someone that's not a believer, a follower of Jesus Christ. But what does it mean if it says, but if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith. What does that mean? What does that mean? I want the wheels to be turning in your head. What does it mean if it says, if you don't take care of your own, especially those of your own house, you have denied the faith. Does that mean you'll lose your salvation? It's not what it says. Peter denied the Lord 3 times. And Peter was a believer. It was that Peter was just in grave sin and grave fear. Fear overcame him that night. So what does it mean when you don't take care of your family that you've denied the faith? Well, what is our faith all about? What is our faith all rooted in? It's love, is it not? For God so loved the world that he gave. Right? When we don't take care of our mothers, our mother-in-laws, our grandmothers, the Bible says that if we don't provide for our own, and especially for those of our own house, we have denied the faith. Will you just do a little Bible study with me? I want to show you that our faith is rooted in love. Romans chapter 5, verse 5. Turn there. I love my wife. We always talk. And so after I preached the funeral on Friday, I asked her, I said, any thoughts and input? And I don't always do that with every message, but I did with that. And you know this. So if you know my bent, you know my bent. Tori, it's so good to see you. I know that this is just good, right? I do notice things, so I it's good. Good to have you today. But and so I don't know that those they're twins right there, right? And so anyway, you just wanted the attention. But anyway, so I asked her Friday, so you know this, when I preach the gospel, the one thing people don't understand today, they don't understand the judgment of God. They don't understand that the wrath of God abides on them. They don't understand that their sin makes them worthy of hell. Would we all agree with that? And so I have a bent, right? And so, man, you know, and so I preached at the funeral, right? And I emphasize the judgment of God. The bad news before I get to the good news. And so we got in the car, you know, and I asked her. She wasn't like waiting to tell me. Deb's real good. You know, I have to pull it out of her. And so I said, you know, and so she said, you know, she said, no, it was good. You know, it was the gospel. It was clear. And she said, you know, just think about it just a little bit. She said, boy, I love the way you emphasize, you know, the law and the bad news. And she goes, I know you preached the blood and the love of Christ. She goes, but maybe just make sure they got that love thing down, because they definitely got that judgment down. And I love that. Isn't that, that's good feedback. Because I want you to know this, the gospel is not about judgment. You will not appreciate the good news until you understand the bad news. So guess what? I did get another chance because there was a gravesite. So they all came to the gravesite. And I said, I know you're going to get worried. I said that this is going to be a second sermon, but I'll keep it short. Because I always read some scripture verses, particularly when someone has a profession of faith like Joyce did. And we trust that she's with the Lord now. Her soul and spirit are with the Lord. But I got to emphasize again at the gravesite. I said, I hope you didn't misunderstand me. I said, God doesn't delight in His judgment, but His holiness and justice require it. But the greatest attribute of God is His love. And I got to do it again. And so, you know what I loved is, man, that was on the way to the gravesite, and I was like, oh, good, I get another chance. So I want you to remember this. This is when we deny the faith, is when we don't take care of our loved ones, and when they're not cared for, and our neighbors see that, or our other relatives see that, and it's a burden on me. And see, this message is for me. I talk to my mom a lot and about this, and I tell you, my mom's on my schedule. So I have breakfast with my mom every second Tuesday of every month. You say, I see her other times too, but I know you say, that's crazy. I know one thing, I'm going to see my mom every second Tuesday, and then I have a pretty long breakfast with her and my stepdad. And I want to have a balance. You say, that's crazy. I know. You have to pray for me. I love ministry, but I've got to remember, I have a mom. I need to love my mom. And I ask her all the time, are you feeling honored by me? I ask her. I said, do you feel loved by me? I said, because if you don't, I will change my schedule because I want to honor you. And I know you say, that doesn't sound very warm. You said, she knows me. She's known me now for 50 years, right? 52 years. And I tell her, I say, you're such a priority. Or I tell her this. I say, I want to love Jesus Christ so much that if I'm not doing right by you, then I'm wasting my time with everything else. I said, you give me great freedom. I tell her this, you give me great freedom to kind of neglect you. I don't want to neglect her. You see what I mean? But she gives me great freedom that I can pursue the ministry. And I'll tell her this. I'll say, if you ever just want to talk, you call me. And I try to, but you say, Steve, you need to do better. I need to do better. You know why I need to do better? Because that declares the love of Christ. I don't want to live my life and deny the faith. Here's what the Bible says. You can do all that you want. You can talk it. You can try to walk it. And if you neglect your family, you've denied the faith and you're worse than an infidel. I don't want to do that. Let's look at just a few verses. I want to emphasize the love of God. Look at Romans 5:5. It's talking about, tribulation brings patience, patience experience, and experience hope. And then it says in verse 5, Romans 5:5, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. I want you to know this. The culmination of you and I being right with God will be greater love. The culmination of us, really, when you're honoring Jesus Christ, you'll love Him more and you'll love others more. And I believe this, you'll love your mama more. And you'll take care of her. And there's wisdom in all of it, and we'll get to some of the criteria. I want you to look over to John chapter 13, verse 35. John chapter 13, verse 35. I want you to understand this. How do we deny the faith? It's when we don't love those that God's given us responsibility for. Jesus says, by this shall all men, John chapter 13, verse 35, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you have love one to another. I want you to just quickly, will you turn over to John 19? I think when I'm going on about this topic, this will help you. This will help you understand when Jesus, just understand the magnitude we're going through John 13, and it's going to take us a long time to finally get to John 19. But the pressure and just the overwhelming situation of the sin of the world on Christ was beyond In the middle of all that, we have John 19. In the middle of Jesus going through great physical trial. But at the same time, my God, why have you forsaken me? The wrath of God was being poured on him. Look at what he says. It says when Jesus, John chapter 19, verse 26. John chapter 19, verse 26. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, that would be John the apostle, he said unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then said he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home. There's no mention of Joseph. It looks like Joseph would have passed away, would have died. That's what we believe, and history would somewhat indicate, but we're not for sure. But when Jesus was on the cross, you've got to understand this. What a testimony. Jesus, when he was on the cross, the woman and her seed that was given life by the Holy Ghost that resulted in the physical birth of Jesus, God becoming flesh and becoming a man. He remembered his mom on the cross while he was going through all of the physical torture and the spiritual punishment. He made sure that he had John take care of Mary. That is love, is it not? That is love. So I want to turn you to one more passage. It is, just turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 9. And I'll close with this. An old preacher told me, he said, make sure, Steve, when you preach, you know how to take the plane off and you know how to land it. I wasn't sure where we were going to land today, but I'll try to land it, hopefully, with no casualties. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 9 says this, But as touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you. What a compliment to that church. For ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. The heart of this passage, as we finish and look back at 1 Timothy chapter 5, absolutely there was a specific charge, and it is the Bible is very specific. God takes it very personal when we do not take care of our widows. I'll touch on this next week where there is a point of responsibility for the Lord's churches. And God gives criteria. It's just not everyone qualifies. There is a very narrow qualification, and we'll see that next week, and I think it'll be helpful for us and it'll be challenging for us. Are we that kind of person that would merit the assistance of church's money? That would not go to missions, but would go to help you, but that's important. That's part of our thing. But here's, I believe, why all of this. We want to be a testimony for God. We want to honor the Lord. It involves all facets of our life. We talked somewhat theoretically in 1 Timothy chapter 4 about the different characteristics of a Christian. What does that look like? But it really looks like this. We learn to get along. We learn how to treat the elderly or the younger. We learn how to treat women. We learn how to treat men. We learn how to treat the widows, the neglected. There is such it's a train out of control in the United States of America. I'm convinced as a pastor that I see what is in essence what I'll call indirect euthanasia. I'm in hospitals a lot. Before, if God gives me another 20 years, and He doesn't have to give me one more day, but I think if I'm alive in 20 years, I will see not indirect euthanasia. I will see the neglect of our elderly because of money. Today, this message doesn't have a ton of relevance for us because, you know, it's okay and it's good. I my mother-in-law, she gets some Social Security. Not a lot. She does a great job managing that. I appreciate that. But there's going to come a day I think, within our lifetimes that the government isn't going to be there. And then it's going to be family first, and then it's going to be churches. I beg you. We have no idea how much we are influenced by this culture that we're in. The culture that we're in despises the elderly. The culture that we're in neglects the elderly. Don't let that infect you or affect you. Right? You say, well, what do we do with this today? I'm telling you this. Love people. Love your families. You know what it may be? If you haven't called your mom recently, and she's still alive, give your mom a call today and say, you know what? Just wanted to call and say I love you. I know some of your situations, are, your moms are very difficult. Your moms are very manipulative. They like to take advantage of you. Yeah, like Elmer Fudd, right? And so, call them. And just tell them you love them. It doesn't mean that you have to do everything your mother demands. Some of them can be very difficult. But I'm convinced of this. We want to honor the Lord. We honor those that God has given to us. Our families. Our mothers. Let's pray.